advice about a week ago. I told him, after you get married and someone hands you a gift and it says Tanner and Julie, you give it to Julie because there's nothing in there that concerns you from here on out. And that's pretty much how it goes. Whatever you're going to do, you better fishing poles and things, you better do it now. But you know, I think about Tanner, and I remember way back on a Monday morning down First Baptist Church, Nancy and Greg brought Tanner down. He's convicted and wanted to talk about Jesus, and talk about being saved. And that day he trusted Jesus, and later I baptized him, so he's special to me. And if I'm not in Charlottesville with my sister-in-law, Lord willing, I'll be here and for your wedding. So if something goes on there, we're kind of shuffling around. Be praying for Sandy, my sister-in-law. We're going to have to take a kidney out and going to have to lift it out because there's a tumor in the kidney that they think can get, but there's also an aneurysm in that kidney. And so going to be a pretty tedious surgery. So remember her in your prayers. And I forgot to tell you this morning about the little boy up Marlington was 4 or 5 years old and running around wild and told his grandpa that he was wild because he ate deer meat. I didn't tell you the end of his story. That little wild boy grew up to be a West Virginia state policeman and retired from the state policeman, and he's now the sheriff of Pocahontas County. His name's Jeff Barlow. So little wild boys do turn out to be pretty good boys sometime. And kind of leading into this message, you can be turning over to Ezekiel chapter 47 and where this message came. One day I was reading some devotions and it kind of pointed me over to Ezekiel, and I read this, and this is what kind of gave way to this message. But I want to tell you about another little boy I met 40 years ago, maybe probably more than that. I was up Clayton preaching, probably been preaching about maybe 1 or 2 years, and I remember I preached there, and there was this little boy. He was dressed in a suit and a tie, and I think it may have been around Easter. He was giving out roses to the women there, but at the end of the service, he kind of hung back there at the back of the church, and I went back to shake hands, and he told me, he said, when you get done, I want to talk to you. Well, I thought, boy, this little boy wants to get saved. Well, he did all that, and I kind of went out, and I went back in, and I said to him, what's on your mind? He said, well, I just want to tell you, you're a pretty good preacher. my head swelled up. So I came back, and Bill may not remember it, but I'll never forget it. I came back, and I told Bill that story, and his answer to me was this. He said, well, if that little five-year-old boy got it, maybe about half the adults did. And, you know, I kind of thought about that this evening. Well, that story is, within a year, that little boy, God took him home. That little boy got leukemia, and he's in heaven today. But when I think about that little boy, and I think about my ministry that God's called me to, that little five-year-old boy pretty much defined Butch Honecker's ministry, the way that I preach. I just try to keep it down, that I can find things in the Word of God. I love application. I love illustration. And you know, if you got a problem with that, go talk to Jesus about it. Read your Bible. He loved them too, and he could speak. And I've just, that's who I am, and I can't change that. And you'll see a little bit of that in tonight. I don't want to change it, to be quite honest with you, because I like preaching to them old boys in work boots and T-shirts and whatever, because it is, God can touch their hearts. But I just kind of let that, this kind of lead me, and there was some illustration tonight. I told them this morning, Brother Bill and Dixie, they'd never see a swimming pool the same after this message. That's when we get there, we'll get there. But let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 47, and I'm going to read down to about verses 1 through 5. And it says, and afterward he brought this messenger of God, he brought me, Ezekiel, again to the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, and a forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house and the side of the altar. And then brought he out me out from the way of the gate northward, and led me by the way unto the upper gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran waters out of the right side. And when the man had a line in his hand, he went forth eastward and measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And he measured again 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me, and the waters were to the loins or to the waist. And afterward he measured 1,000 in the river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, the waters to swim in, and the river could not be passed over. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, and thank you, Lord, for each one that's gathered in this place this evening. And Lord, we just ask you to bless this service, Father, for you to take control of it. You give me the words, the thought, all that I need, Lord, and take anything away that doesn't need to be. And Father, I just ask that you bless this time. Use it for your honor and your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's taking place here, Ezekiel's been given a vision of the land of Israel during the millennial reign and the millennial kingdom and the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we know he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if I've learned one thing, I've learned a bunch of things under Keith's teaching, but one thing I've learned and I know for sure, if there's going to be a reigning king, got to have what? Got to have a kingdom. If there's going to be a kingdom, then you got to have a king. Well, in this scripture, this messenger of God, he brings Ezekiel to really, I believe, to the entrance of the temple, and there he sees water kind of probably just almost seeping out from under the threshold of the temple door. And what this messenger has done, he's brought Ezekiel to the very source of the river of life during the millennial kingdom, during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what important thing do you and I know about water? And the thing we know is water is the sustainer of life, of physical life. And you know, when you think about it, I think they say you can live 5 or 7 days without water, 30 days without food, but we have to have water in order to live. And then as I thought about this water and this life-giving water, you got to go over to John chapter 4 and see there where Jesus was speaking to this woman at the well. And I'm going to just pick out some things quickly in that scripture and share with you. You know the story about the woman coming to the well and meeting Jesus, and he tells her to give him to a drink and of the water. And she said, "What do you have to do with me?" Well, Jesus has to do with everybody. And he has to do with the outcast and all that they can come to know him. But first thing that kind of stood out to me in John chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "And he must need to go through Samaria." And what the Word of God is saying here, what's about to happen there, remember, Jesus, he's on a collision course with this woman. He knows she's going to be there. He's going to be there. The disciples have gone away to carry out some business there. But literally, Jesus is on a collision course with this woman. Jesus was on a collision course with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And if you've been a believer, a born-again believer in Jesus, there's somewhere and sometime in your life that you and Jesus were on a collision course. He orchestrated that. And then when I thought about that today and being on that, I kind of thought to myself, on that collision course, we see the sovereign election of God on course with the responsibility of man, and they meet together, and the great work of God takes place, and don't ask me to explain it any more than that, because they're both taught in the Bible, and that's there. But I know in my life, and you know in your life, there's a point in time that thank God got in our way in the person of Jesus Christ, and we had to do business with him. But I like he's talking to this woman, and in verse 10, back to verse 9, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, should ask a drink of a woman of Samaria, of a sinner? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And then it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Thou, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is whom thou sayest to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and we would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water?" And then she asked this question that caused me to smile. She says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, and who gave us this well, and drank of thereof of himself and his children and his cattle?" And she asked the question, "Are you greater than Jacob?" Well, the answer to that's found over in where the Word of God says, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. Jesus could have answered her, yes, I am greater than Jacob. Yes, I formed Jacob in the belly of his mother, even knew him even before he was born. Matter of fact, yes, I am so great that I'm the one that created the water that they found down under when they dug in into the well. And really, what Jesus is telling them, well, he goes on to say, and he said unto this woman, whosoever drinketh of this water, physical water, will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him to be a well springing up unto everlasting life. And what's Jesus doing? Jesus is telling this woman that he and he alone is the source and the sustainer of spiritual life. And what kind of life is that? That is eternal life. That's the life of God. That's the only kind of life that God can impart to a believer. That's who he is. God is eternal. And the life he gives is eternal. Nowhere do we see in the Bible, I give you temporary life, I give it to you for a short period, or I give it to you if. The Word of God says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the question arises, well, exactly what is this water that Jesus is speaking of? Well, we know the very word water in itself is symbolic of the Word of God. And to me, what I believe with the water that he's speaking about, number one, the water is the truth of the Word of God. The water is the truth about who Jesus is. He is God. It's the truth about what he has done and what he will yet do. That's the truth. All about the Lord Jesus. It's the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, the truth of it all is that living water that you and I have to drink of. And then listen to what Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says about the word. It says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then in John chapter 6, verse 68, an event's taking place, great multitudes have followed the Lord Jesus, and kind of probably in the evening, Jesus kind of looks around, and they've all gone away. They've come for the healing, they've come for the feeding, they've come for a lot of things, but all of a sudden, they're gone. And Jesus turns to his disciples, and he asks this question. He says, will you go away also? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And then over in John chapter 7, verse 37, the Word of God says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then over in Ezekiel chapter 47, we're told that within 4,000 cubits, that's 6,000 feet, little over a mile, this river of life goes from a little small trickle kind of coming out from under the threshold of the temple door, it turns into a mighty river, which would do what? Which would transform the land of Israel at this time. That river, the Bible says, as it flowed with life within it, teeming life. And one writer said it would even flow down and flow into the dead, salty sea, and it would give life to that sea. And then after this, I wrote something I read here a while back. A fellow said, read it, explain it, and then apply it. Well, I've read it, I've explained it about the best I can, and then we're going to get to the application. But I guess the question is this. Is there, over here in Ezekiel, is there an application in these scriptures? And yes, I believe there is, even though every commentary I read didn't mention a thing about what I'm going to preach at. I read about three of them, and I said, and you guys didn't see this? And they would hear this message and say, where in the world did that guy get that? Well, my answer is, I got it out of the Bible, and I got it from the Lord. That's the best place I know to get a message. But really, you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes we dig so deep that we miss that wonderful thing God's has got for us. And I told you this morning, you're going to hear a plain old West Virginia preacher. And I could tell you in eloquence now, sometimes you go into a diamond mine and you dig around and you look on the ground and you find this shiny diamond. Well, how many of you have ever dug in a diamond mine? None of us. Well, how many of you have ever dug fish worms? this is your Botroniker illustration. You get out there and you dig and you dig and you don't find any, and about the time you give up, you look behind you and little old worms going everywhere, aren't they, Gordon? That's exactly what happens. And that's what those things, they're there. And don't miss the little things that are the great things, that are the good things, that I think sometimes that's what God is going to try to teach us. And that's my ministry. And I don't apologize for that, and I certainly don't criticize those that go on much, much deeper than myself. But as we look at this message and we look at these scriptures, I want me and you to ask ourselves this one question: how deeply committed am I to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know what? In these scriptures, God gives us the measuring stick in these verses. In verse 1 in Ezekiel chapter 47, the Word of God says, afterward. After what? God is saying here, after God has assured Ezekiel of the new temple and the ushering in of Messiah's kingdom, the messenger of God brings Ezekiel again to the door of the temple. And this doorway, to me, as we see that water, that river of life flowing out of this, this doorway is the source and the beginning place of all blessing. And then when you're talking about doors and blessing, you got to think about John chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Well, what do we know about the salvation? But what does the going in, going out? Blessing. If we come unto the Lord Jesus and he saves us by his grace and we move around in his presence, we're going to know blessing in our life. And really, Jesus is declaring that he and he alone is the beginning place of both all physical and all spiritual blessing. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says it well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And now we kind of move to the application, because basically this messenger of God is going to take Ezekiel for a walk along the river of life. And as they go along, this messenger does some measuring of the river. He measures it both in length and he measures it in depth. Well, this message is about the depth of this river. And I guess it could kind of be called this. These measurements are really a spiritual reality check for each of us. So in verse 3, I want you to notice two things. Number one is the Bible says Ezekiel is brought through the river. That means he's not brought to the riverbank. He's brought through the river. Means this messenger of God takes him down to the river and out into the river. And at this point, the water is ankle deep, this particular place in the river. And to me, there we have a perfect picture of far too many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, but spiritually they haven't matured in the Word, the water, the very Word of God. They really, really haven't grown. And when I thought about that, here's the thought I had. When Jesus Christ looks down upon His bride, upon His blood-bought bride, upon His children, does He see far too many children kind of frolicking around in the baby pool, so to speak, splashing around in the baby pool? And I have a reason for using the word baby pool, because that we're going to be talking about. I know it talks about a river, but I'm going to take you to use a pool, and you can use shallow water or whatever you want to do. But you know what? I thought too about, there's a commercial, I think it's an insurance company, it talks about a carpeted shower and people dipping their finger in the cheese dip and all that. And the answer to that is, that's just not right. Well, you know what? That's God's answer back when He looks at believers, been around been saved for a long time, and He sees them in the ankle deep water. He kind of sees them splashing around in the baby pool. And God says, that's just not as I planned it to be. Well, in the latter part of verse 4, the messenger says, and I'm going to kind of put this in my own words. The messenger basically says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, we've been here long enough. It's time to get out of the baby pool. It's time to get out of the shallow water, the ankle deep water, and it's time to go a little deeper. And you know what? That's not all bad. Because that is going to require something. That's going to require, it's not a little, but a great step of commitment. Because they've been there. Maybe you've been there too long. Maybe a lot of people have been there too long. But tonight we've been called from that place. And you know, what is a baby pool? What do you think about when you think about a baby pool? Well, I thought about this, about baby pools. They are safe places. They're separate places. They're places where the little ones can get their courage up to go over to the big pool and to go a little deeper. Their places are really a preparation. Peter says it this way, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow therein, if so be they have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's nothing wrong with being a believer in Jesus, a baby in Christ, and in the baby pool, so to speak, but you ought to be looking over to the big pool and having great aspirations of what all you can do and what God has to show you and I in that place. And then I want you to note where the messenger took Ezekiel next. He took him to the knee-deep water. He took him over to the shallow end of the pool, but he's still in the big pool. That's a great place to start testing the waters. And what a good picture to me it is of spiritual maturity and commitment to Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen all at once. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a beginning place that we read a daily bread. We start praying a little more. We get more faithful in our service and attendance of the Lord. We start growing in that place. And it's a progressive work that we go through in the growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about, that popped into my mind. You probably heard this story. It's not mine, but it's talked about a young believer in Christ, and he got saved, and first thing a fellow in the church did, he said, well, where the young man asked him, where should I begin? He said, go to the book of Revelation. Well, the young man goes to the book of Revelation, and he reads it all, and he reads it again, and he reads it again, and he comes back, and the elder there in the church said, did you read the book of Revelation? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, did you understand it all? He said, no, sir, I don't. He said, well, what do you understand? And his answer was, we win. That's the book of Revelation. In Jesus Christ, we win. We grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God's messenger, he doesn't stay in one place long. He's in the ankle-deep water. He's in the knee-deep water. And then this time he takes Ezekiel over to the waist-deep water. And there's several, well, really two things. I could say several, but there's two things about this picture of Ezekiel standing in this waist-deep water that really ought to speak to our hearts. Number one, he's not alone. The one who had brought him this far was with him. And you know where I'm going with that, don't you? Remember what Jesus said to you and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go with you, be with you, even unto the end of the world. I will be there. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 43, in the first few verses. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And I know he's speaking to Israel, but when the word redeem come to who are we? We are the redeemed of God. We are the saved and the called out of God. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And though the rivers through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall a flame be kindled upon thee. Reasoning men, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, and thy Savior. And then verse 5, he says, fear not, do not be afraid. Why? For I am with you. And then when I thought about that, here's Ezekiel standing with this messenger, standing in water up to his waist. And you know what? From this place where Ezekiel is in this river, he can see how far he's come, but yet he can look out there and see a river that's even wider and deeper out there ahead of him. And friend, the application of that is, that's why you and I have the ever-living but never-changing Word of God. Every day in the Word of God, we go deeper and we go deeper. Every day is an exploration in the Word of God. Every day we experience deeper and greater things in the Word of God. And that's why we're called to that place every day and often that we spend time in the Word of God. And then I wrote this, but what about me, you, and the swimming pool? Well, that's where we're going to kind of go right now. From the waist-deep water, you and I conceive two things. I think we've all been there at some point in time, whether it be a swimming pool or be a river. But anyway, from the waist-deep water, we can see two things. You can see the shallow end, and you can see the deep end. You know what? To me, that's what this message is about. My desire for this message is me and you and all of us in this place, that we leave here a little more committed to spending more time and digging deeper into the Word of God. Because from this to me, this is the place of choice and decision. It's the place where we can feel safe and secure and satisfied spiritually, or we can decide, I'm going toward the deep end, to the place to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need a little help in that decision. For time's sake, I'll just tell you, in Genesis chapter 9 is the story of Lot. And those angels, angelic messengers come, they're going to destroy that place. They tell Lot to get out. And I think it's John Woolford who said they literally had to drag Lot out of that place. And the command of God to him was, go to the mountain. Go to the place of safety. Go to the place that I've prepared for you. Go to the mountain. Well, Lot gets outside of the city limits, and he looks, and there's a little city, the Bible says, by the name of Zoar, Z-O-A-R. And he says to them, this is a good place. Let me just stop here. Well, that wasn't what God said to do, but because of Abraham and the promises there, he spared Lot in that, and he allowed him to settle down in that place. That place of waist-deep water had been safe and secure and satisfied. But you know what? Every time I read that, you got to wonder, what did he miss? What was on the other side of the mountain? What was on the peak of that mountain? Well, I can tell you what, if you read the scripture, I can tell you what was at the foot of that mountain was a cave. And Lot moved into that cave with his two daughters, and all kinds of terrible things happened. They got their dad drunk. They had children by him. I think the Amorites and the Moabites came out of that ungodly thing. And you know what's going on in the world today. But that wasn't the place God wanted him to be. And then I'll share something a little personal with you. I can remember probably about 1981 over in the other church. God had been dealing with me about preaching. And let me tell you this word of advice. When God's dealing with you, do not get on the front row at a church. That's a dangerous place to be. Well, that's where I ended up over there right there. And I remember Brother Bill preached, and it wasn't nothing about being called. Wasn't any kind of message like this. I kind of thought, got by another one. And he walked out there and he quoted Philippians 1:6, which says, but he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And it's just like God just took all my excuses away, and there I stood. And I took one step forward and I took Bill's hand and I said, God's called me to preach. I'm scared to death, but I want to see what's out there. And thank God I did, because I've seen some good. I've seen some wonderful things. I saw Tanner come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's worth it all, one young man, but there have been others, and known the blessing of God in my life. And you know, we never want to put that off. And then comes verse 5, and Ezekiel's shown this river in all of its power. And I shared with you this morning, a few weeks back, New River was running wide open. There was as much water coming out of there as could come out of there. But what did Ezekiel see? He saw a river, really, the Bible says, he saw a river too deep to cross on foot, so to speak. And in parentheses, he saw a river too deep to cross in his own strength and his own abilities. And friend, it'll always be that way. None of us can do the things God wants us to do in our own strength and our own abilities, because basically we don't have anything. But I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's the believer's battle cry, so to speak. But you know what? Ezekiel never, the way I read, he never went to the other side. He could have probably swam to the other side and fought the current, but he really didn't have to go there. But you know what? If Ezekiel, he couldn't wait it. He couldn't walk over it. He couldn't do it in his own strength and couldn't do it in his own ability. What was he going to have to do? He was going to have to commit himself to the water. And if we're going to be what God wants us to do, we're going to have to commit ourselves to the water, the Word of God. And then I wrote this. That's quite a journey from the baby pool, isn't it? It sure is. And that's the journey God wants to take us all on. And I thought about this great river, and I thought, Satan doesn't want people to hear this message. And I thought about, I've been to the beach 4 or 5 times, and it's nice. And I tell people, you can keep your sand, and I'll take my mountains when it's time to come home. But if you've ever swam in the ocean, you go down to the ocean, and there's these crashing waves. And if you try to ease in, you're going to get washed back up on the bank. There's only one way to do it, and it's commit. You got to commit to that big wave. You got to dive through that wave. And then you kind of come up on the other side and you look back and all that commotion's going on the beach and the waves are crashing. And you're just out there in the quiet place, the good place. Well, that's what God wants us to do. That's what this message is about. Satan will put big waves in your way of trying to commit more and more of yourself to Almighty God and His Word. Well, my friend, take the step, take the dive. And it kind of goes something like this. If you ever, I know all you parents, I've done it. You get to the point you just want to grab them and sling them in, but we don't. We're gracious for a while. But if you, every person, parent that's ever tried to get a child to commit to the deep end of the pool, so to speak, here's how it goes. Don't be afraid. I'm right here. I've got you. And then one glorious, victorious day, they jump. And from then on, you can't keep them out of the deep end, seems like. You know, is God's invitation really any different? He says, don't be afraid. I'm right here. I've got you. Take that first step of faith, and it'll lead to another and another and another. And when it comes down to it, the invitation of Jesus to me concerning anything and everything is centered around one word, come. Move toward me, come closer to me, commit yourself to me, and then I will show you things you never imagined. I'll open up little scriptures to you that you'll see things that you'll go away blessed. And let me close with, I want to close with one scripture and one quote. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, thinking about this message, Jesus says this, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And that means a blessing, a full net. Many times in the Bible, our nets are spoken of as our lives. Jesus is saying, launch out into the deep, let down your life, and watch me fill it full, a blessing. And then the quote was in the Daily Bread the other day. It said this, Lord Jesus Christ, help me not only to understand your message, but help me to live it. And that's what I trust each of us will do with this message, deeper committed to the Lord. And the way you commit yourself deeper to the Lord, commit yourself deeper to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for this message, Lord, and then the way you show me things. I thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that you'll just bless your word and touch our hearts. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Brother Farron, you know, I've always said, I want to be a preacher that preaches that you can take a message, kind of put it in your pocket, and along about Tuesday or Thursday, you can pull it out and say, I remember that. I see something out there or whatever, and I know what it's about. What number, Farron?
378.
Let's sing a couple verses. Let's stand, please. Amen. If you possibly can, come out Wednesday night and support Brother Rick. There's a couple of meetings. I think Brother Gary's down at Meadow Creek this week. And Mike Brandon's son, Clay, he's going to be out Chestnut Grove preaching a little meeting out there. And then he got the meeting coming up down at Bell Point the week of before Easter. They're having different speakers each night. You can see the paper or whatever it is. But if you can't be there, pray for these meetings and things that are going on. Lift them up in your prayers. Brother Bill, would you dismiss us, please?